figured it out. This is the 40th year that I've had sheep. And that doesn't include the 5 years that we had sheep when I was a junior high, senior high boy. So sheep have been a part of my life. In fact, Art Baker used to kid me. He says, yeah, every time you speak, you always mention sheep. And one time I didn't. He says, you didn't mention sheep this morning. Well, this morning we get to talk about sheep because we're going to talk about the shepherds. It's interesting. We started last week looking at the different characters of the Christmas or the narrative of Christ's birth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and I'll read this passage, and I want to kind of roll it out and expose it to critical thinking for us today. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was given, which were just as they had been told. Looking at shepherds. My method, when I come to a passage of Scripture, I want to make sure that I'm biblical. I check out the first references and then the additional ones. How many references can I find about in the Bible? I want to try to check out the historical accuracy so that when I share something with you, it is historically accurate, but also culturally sensitive. And then the other thing, can we apply this passage to our lives today? The traditions that have become entrenched into our understanding of the narrative of Christ's birth will possibly be challenged this morning through a careful exposé of the Word of God. That's what happened to me. As I took a closer look at this, I realized I had some things to take a look at. There's Bethlehem, the shepherds, the flocks, the messengers, the message, and the sign. That sign was always something that bugged me. I think I've got a better idea of it now. So let's take a look at Bethlehem. Biblically, Bethlehem was first identified in Genesis. Let's go back to Jacob's life. He had two wives, Rachel and Leah. He loved Rachel. Rachel was expecting a baby, and they were traveling, and Rachel had a baby called Benjamin, but as she gave birth to this little guy, she died. And it was on their way, very close to what they call Ephrath or Ephrathah, which became known as Bethlehem. So if you were to go over to the land of Palestine today, there would be a location there where there would be Rachel's tomb, and I think they'd build a church over it. It was a place where there was a lot of sorrow for Jacob. But you know what? I'm going to share with you. I believe that God intended that from this place of Jacob's greatest sorrow where his beloved Rachel died, would later become the Messiah who would bring eternal life and joy for all who trust in him. You know, it says that Jacob moved on a little ways farther to a place called Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder, the translation of that is called the Tower of the Flock. Boaz, his hometown was Bethlehem. Boaz became the husband of Ruth, the Moabitess. And it was around Bethlehem that he had those fields. And he had his home in Bethlehem. I would suspect that Jesse, who was, I think, three generations from Boaz, would have been in Boaz's residence or home in Bethlehem. And maybe he owned some of the fields. And Jesse was the father of David. David was a shepherd in and around Bethlehem. He knew that area because he took his flocks out there. When Samuel came to anoint the next king because Saul blew it, David wasn't even there. He was an inconsequential guy. He was the youngest. He was the runt of the family. He was out looking after the sheep. And Samuel says, I'm not going to leave here until you bring David in here. And David was anointed to be king. It took 15 years for him to rise to the throne. And he made Bethlehem his kind of his royal city. Later on, there is a prophet, Micah, said of this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This is the scripture that was identified by the teachers and the priests when the wise men came and asked Herod, well, where is this king supposed to be born? The religious leaders of the day knew exactly where Jesus was to be born. I can't understand why they never checked it out, because they always said that Jesus was from Nazareth, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, Mary and Joseph and that baby's presence in Bethlehem was fulfilled prophecy. God ordained it. And you think of the trials of that probably 8-day trek from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. No, you know, some of you ladies here, you know what it's like to be 9 months pregnant and walking? You know, I don't know that Joseph owned a donkey, and I don't know what would be easier, walking or riding a donkey. But anyways, they arrived in Bethlehem. Now, what about the shepherds? So we got the place. Now it says shepherds were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks. Well, I want to tell you something about shepherds. Shepherds in the Bible have a long history. They start with the first family. Abel was a shepherd. And we find later on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were shepherds. In fact, when the Israelites came into Egypt, Joseph said to his brothers, tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds. And there was a reason for that. Egyptians despised shepherds. And what Joseph was making and ensuring for the children of Israel, that they would be have a demarcation line, they would be able to live and grow a strong nation in Egypt without intermarrying with the Egyptians. So there wasn't the mix. And this is what was happening back in Palestine with the sons of Israel. They were starting to mingle with the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, and these were corrupt, godless, evil people. So God used this 430 years to preserve them. But these guys were shepherds. And when they hightailed it out of Egypt, led by Moses, 40 years in the desert, wandering around, there was 1.5 tribes that when they came to settle the land, they decided to settle on the east side of Jordan because it was good pasture land. Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. Well, David was a shepherd king. During his reign, they were able to conquer Jerusalem, the Jebusites there. And David moved the temple worship from Shiloh to Jerusalem. And David established and organized the different aspects of temple worship, including the steady supply of sacrificial lambs. I think he's the one that designated an area around Jerusalem that any animals found in this, I think it was 8 mile radius, they could be okay for the offerings of sacrifices in the temple. Guess what? Bethlehem came right within that circle. And because of the fields around Bethlehem, it became an ideal spot for raising sacrificial lambs. As Israel became diversified, leaving kind of the nomadic shepherding behind, the shepherd's profession became a lesser and lower on the labor scale. They were necessary because they had to have somebody to provide the daily sacrifices of the temple in Jerusalem. But by the time Jesus was born, the sheep raised for sacrifices were overseen by specially trained shepherds who kept the flock outside year-round around Bethlehem pastures. That's why we read they were in there living in the field with the sheep. They were constantly monitoring these sheep so that nothing can happen to them. There's robbers, there's bears, there's lions. They didn't want any of these sheep to become injured. Why? Because the sacrifices were not acceptable if there was any spot or blemish on them. Now, these shepherds also, over the years, I couldn't find out when it was built, in this place called Migdol, it was the Tower of the Flock, there was a tower built, and it's quite close to Bethlehem, and it was a tower that the shepherds can climb up, especially during the day, and they could look out over the fields and watch and see how the flocks were doing. They could watch to see if there's any robbers out there. They could watch for any problems. But at the bottom level of this Tower of the Flock was an area, a stable or an area that was called the place for the birthing room or a lambing barn. And what they would do is they would bring the ewes in there so that they could have their lambs and protect them from getting hurt in any way, shape, or form. And what they would do is they would take strips of cloth and wrap these little rascals up and put them in the feeding stall so they wouldn't get hurt or they wouldn't get laid on or wouldn't get stepped on. And so these shepherds who are watching the flocks by night knew that they were responsible for the lambs that were going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. Guess what? There's at least 700 and some lambs that they needed to provide for every year, besides all the lambs that were sacrificed at Passover. In Jesus' day, they figured there was 250,000 people who needed Passover lambs. So besides the 700 and some lambs that were for the daily sacrifices, and by the way, those daily sacrifices happened at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. By the way, Jesus was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's also another thing that they had to do with these lambs. Now, I don't know if they're responsible for it, but when you kill an animal, there's a period of time where they start kicking and so what they did is they took strips of cloth and they bound the sacrificial lamb up. So when they collected the blood, and that's what they did, they collected the blood and put it on the altar. Then the priest would dress that animal out and he would give it to the people to go in and roast it for the Passover lamb. But they had to wrap them in cloth. Now, let's go back to Genesis. When God challenged Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, you read that account. He took his son. Now, he's over 100 and some years old, and Isaac is probably a young man, probably in his late teens. He was no small kid. It says that Isaac was bound with, and there were thongs, and he laid him on the altar. And he was about to kill his son, but the angel of the Lord stopped him. Abraham, don't do it. But it's a picture of what was happening on a regular basis, especially in Jesus' day. There was periods of time in the history of Israel that they didn't have these sacrifices. But in Jesus' day, because of the Pharisees and their close adherence to the law, they were had established, and they were very legalistic of making sure that the lambs and the sacrifice was done at precisely the right moment. Even though these shepherds were on the lower labor scale position in Israel, and some of them probably had dubious reputations, but I don't think necessarily these shepherds, they were well equipped to respond to the angelic message. They knew the prophecies of Scripture and the traditions of the Jewish scribes. They knew how to have sacrificial lambs without spot. You know, because of the nature of their job, they would not be able to take the time to become clean under the Levitical law. They were always ceremonially unclean, handling dead animals, assisting in the birth of new ones. There was blood, and there was a whole bunch of regulations about being contaminated by this in the old Levitical law. And sometimes they remained unclean for many, many years. The fields. These specially trained shepherds were out in the field at night. That night. In Micah chapter 4, verse 8, the chapter before Micah 5, we read, "As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughters of Jerusalem." Jewish theologians have all agreed that this tower of the flock was the place where the promised one would be revealed. In my research, I have found 10 different sources with different theological backgrounds, all pointing to this same passage in Micah. The tower of the flock is a place where the Messiah would be first revealed. Therefore, the shepherds in our narrative today were watching over their flock by night, providing a very specific service for the spiritual framework of the religious practice in Jesus' day, and were looking for a Savior, a promised one. Angel appeared to these guys. In the quietness, stillness of watching sheep, sometimes the only sound you hear of sheep burping or doing other things, chewing their cud. One night, I was going out about 3 o'clock in the morning to check my sheep. They're lambing. And I was kind of had my head down, and I was just walking out to the lambing barn. And I sure didn't want to be out walking there. I had to leave a nice warm bed. I got on my snowsuit, and I was trudging along. And I looked up. And there across the sky was a grand display of the northern lights. And I stopped there, and I still remember me standing in the middle of that yard, and I say, "Lord, thank you for the reminder of your glory. You appeared to the angel, you appeared to the shepherds with an angel. And Lord, this is as close as I'll ever come to that. And so thank you. I praise you for that." And I was able to go on, check my sheep, and go back to bed. But you know, there's something about the stillness of going and checking sheep. The angel appeared, and these guys were, their knees were knocking so hard together. I'm telling you, they were afraid. And this was specific. It was precisely the right time for the angelic messenger to bring this message. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son." The timing of the angels was very precise. Every time, and I've checked it out in Scripture, every time an angel appears to somebody, and it goes back even into the Old Testament, there's the first phrase that they have to say. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Even the dream of Joseph, the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary. Because he was afraid. He was concerned about it. Even John on the Isle of Patmos, when he was written, he was prompted to write down the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first appearance of Jesus Christ, where his face was shining like the sun, he was taken back. He was afraid. And he said, don't be afraid. It's just me. Just me. Well, the angel says, the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. This is the message. It's a personal, it's a universal message. Savior means we need salvation. Dear friends, that's one of the messages that we have of this narrative of the Christian of Christ. When a Savior is presented, it indicates that there needs to be salvation. And he is Christ the Lord. That means he's the promised one. The promised one of God. You know, this message spoke to the heart of these shepherds. They knew the town of David. They knew the need of the Savior. They were looking for the promised one. This is great news. And it's joyful news. You know, the writer of Luke was Luke. And he uses the word evangelism. He says, the good news. In both of the books he wrote in Acts, he uses this word quite a bit. And it's the good news that we can be willing to share. Then the angels kept on with their message. And this will be a sign unto you. For years I've wondered, what is that sign? The sign is this. It didn't seem to have a lot of significance. And for a sign to be a sign, it had to be distinctive. It had to be understandable. And it had to be unique. So what was so unique about a baby wrapped up in cloths, and that's what they usually did, mothers in that day, but lying in a manger? What's the sign of the swaddling clothes? That action had been done countless times by the shepherds, who immediately associated the birthing room in the tower of the flock. The sign of the manger. Now, manger can be translated a stall or a feeding crib. There is only one that the shepherds would associate with this message, the one in the tower of the flock. After this, there is a great heavenly host. Now, the light that appeared with these angels, it says it went all around them. And Tim reminded us in Breaking of Bread this morning that light has a way of refracting around corners. And the glory of the Lord, which is a kind of glory, it shone all around them. And it says they were sore afraid. I think I would be sure afraid if I had a light shining all around me in the middle of the night when I'm half asleep or half awake. It would depend on what you are. Then a whole bunch of angels joined them. And they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." On earth, peace. I want to tell you something. We need peace today. Oh, how we need peace today. But it says, peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. That word men is men and women. It's the same phrase that the angel said to Mary. Mary, God has found favor with you. God's favor was on Mary. And I believe that the shepherds were favorable to the Lord because they're the one that got this message. Now, why were Joseph and Mary, why did they land in this place? God orchestrated the circumstances so that they could be there. There was a fulfillment of prophecy, not only in Bethlehem, but in the very specific place where sacrificial lambs were prepared for the sacrifice in Jerusalem. God is specific. He won't waste an opportunity to let his son be born in any old barn. The symbolism to me is so obvious and so rich. The Lamb of God, the one who would be sacrificed for sins, was born where the actual lambs were born who were sacrificed for the sins of the Jews in the Jerusalem temple as prescribed by God's law. Now you say, well, there was no room in the inn. Well, that room in the inn can be translated guest room. And thinking of the historical perspective, David was from the city of David, or Joseph was from the city of David. So when he came back to register, I would suspect they went to the family home. And when they got there, it was full. And there was a problem. Mary and Joseph were faithful Jewish people. Now, when a mother had a baby in a home, in a public area, she became unclean for a period of time, and anybody else in that public area would also become ceremonially unclean. And as a result, they'd all have to go to the temple to get cleansing. So Mary and Joseph made a choice to not have the baby in a public area because there's no private room that they could have. So they chose to go to a place that was known, and that was that room in the Tower of the Flock. Because of their royal ancestry, I think in their thinking, Joseph could say, yeah, I think we are of any couple, we can legitimately go and go to that place. The shepherds, when the angels all left, they looked at each other and they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about. It was not the angel told us, but the Lord. They recognized the source of that message. And immediately they got going. Did they have to hunt for it? No, they knew exactly where they're going. They found them. And you know, when they found them, walked into that birthing room, how many times they've been in there? There was Mary and Joseph with a little babe wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in that crib or that stall. And they were able to share with Mary and Joseph their visitation of the angels. And I would suspect that maybe Mary and Joseph shared their story with these shepherds. How God appeared to Mary and how Joseph had the dream and how they had to come to Bethlehem. They spread the word concerning, verse 17, it says, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this Christ, and they became the bearer of the good news. They became the evangelists, the first evangelists. They brought the good news. And it says in verse 18, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Did they just tell Mary and Joseph? No, they told everybody they could meet. I tell you, it was a great experience. Verse 19, it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary has done this many times. Have you ever stopped and think about the narrative of Christ's birth? Have you pondered them in your heart? Have you treasured them? Have you responded in your thinking to these profound truths that are presented in God's Word? A Savior has been born to me for you. Well, the shepherds returned, probably excited, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. What did the shepherd do? The shepherds went back to their job. Dear friends, when's the last time you got excited about the Word of God? When I started seeing these things this week, I started getting excited. I said, this is different than what I've heard all my life. That there was a place that God had ordained for his son to be born. So how does this apply to us today? Bear with me 4 or 5 minutes, okay? First of all, God is faithful to his word. Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph and the baby were in that birthing room. Why? Because God had said it was going to happen. Second thing that I'd like to notice from this narrative is that God used working laborers to give a message that needed to be shared. And God wants to use you to share the good news. It's good news that is peace, it's praise, and it's joy. The third thing God wants to embrace are our Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The focus on the narrative of the birth of Christ is a Savior has come, a Savior for you and me. We are all in need of salvation. If you're sitting there this morning, had never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that you could do at this Christmas time is say, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross at 9 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock he hung on the cross at 9 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock he died. And I'm at 6 o'clock over here, and I go up to number 3, and I say, Jesus Christ died for me, and God, who is holy, at 12 o'clock, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As a 5-year-old, I went from 6 up to 3, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have a relationship with God that's based upon the fact that Jesus Christ came as a Savior in the Christmas narrative that we've been talking about. God speaks to us today. Regardless of our economic, social, or position inside, God can speak to each one of us today. First of all, he can speak to us through his word. The word is the light. It can shine into our hearts. In Hebrews it says, it is like a sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I sometimes wonder, do we hesitate to go into the word of God because we might just be exposed to who we really are? God can speak through our families, our spouses. Something happened this week at a Bible study. I didn't hear everything, but I got the intimation that the wife leans over to her husband. We're talking about the angels speaking, and I think she said, an angel has been speaking to you for years. Are you listening? Something like that. I might have embellished it a little bit. Anyways, that's what it is. But you know, God can speak through our spouses to us. Church leaders, I trust that God is speaking to you this morning. Not from me, but from the Word. Radio Bible teachers. There's another thing that I was reminded of in this past month. Chuck Swindoll was talking about UIP. Unknown Inner Promptings. I thought it was a good example of how the Holy Spirit can be speaking to us to do things. When sometimes we have an inner prompting, we don't know where it comes from, it's an inner prompting. Unknown and or prompting. Maybe we're prompted to go share something with somebody or speak to somebody or do something, and it's all on positive things. Maybe we got an unknown inner prompting to do something bad. That's not from the Lord. But if it's something for good, it could be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. God bless you in this season of Christ's birth. The greatest message that the world has ever seen is that Jesus Christ was sent by God as a Savior. He was a promised one. Let's close in prayer, and then I think Kim's probably got another song for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this narrative of how you spoke to the shepherds, and Lord, how you speak to us today. We pray that this would be a blessing to us, and we thank you for these thoughts. Thank you for your word. Ask for your blessing on everyone here this morning. And if somebody here doesn't have a relationship with you, hasn't believed that Jesus Christ is their Savior, may they do it before they leave here this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.